the word of God says, teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for a controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are deprived in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain, but godliness with contempt is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Mari. This is the word of our Lord. This passage came from 1 Timothy 6, verses 2 through 10. And thank you so much, Mari, for reading this word to us, because it teaches. We're going to give up on this mic. Promise. This one doesn't have any popping or anything crazy going on with it, so we're going to try this again. This reading teaches us a very valuable lesson in regards to the misconception we are going to be looking at today, because this is the endeavor we have taken on as a church family, to look at common misconceptions of the faith, half-truths, straight-up false teachings we see flying around in our culture about life and faith. Like last week, I want to make the intent here very, very clear, because what we're doing is serious and important. First and foremost, the whole series, the whole intent of going through these misconceptions is to help us see these misconceptions for what they are. Help us to see what they are, and then in that, to be able to provide and equip each and every one of us with the tools necessary to stand firm against them and not to fall into the snare, as Mari read, into the snare, which is a trap, to not fall into the trap, and ultimately to help us be transformed, to be changed, to be made new in Christ, as we know is our call, as Paul describes to us in Romans 12, 1 through 2. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect. The intent of every message in this series is to help us to not be conformed to this world, but to truly have a renewal of our mind, to change the way we think and perceive about this world around us, so we would clearly, with confidence, be able to see. We clearly have confidence, be able to see and know God's good, perfect, and pleasing will. Our reading from the Word of God from 1 Timothy 6, 2 through 10, once again teaches us a very, very valuable lesson in regards to a very common misconception of the faith we see in our world today. This is the misconception that says the reason Christ came and the reason we should have faith in Christ is a means for personal, physical gain. It is a means of personal elevation. It is a means to be better off in this life right here, right now, in this physical time and space. Not better off in relationship with God, as in restored in a proper relationship with God, made righteous before God, because Jesus didn't come to do that, did he? He didn't come to do that, did he? He came so that we would be wealthy people. He came so that we would be healthy people. He came so that we would be prosperous people in this life. Quite frankly, this is a lie straight from the pit of hell. And it is a lie that is peddled for the personal gain of many false teachers across this world in our nation. In particular, just to name a couple, like Joel Osteen, Joyce Myers. That's just to name a couple. They spread a false gospel that is not gospel at all. And in summary of this false teaching, if you just follow Jesus, you will get stuff. You'll get all the stuff you ever wanted. And if you're struggling in this life, if you're struggling and you're not getting what you're praying for, you just obviously need to put another $20 in the offering plate. That's all you need to do. And you'll get that dream home, that nice, fast car. You see, they want to turn the gospel from this. And Dylan, could you show that first slide? They want to turn the gospel from this to this. They want to change the gospel from the cross of Christ, from our crucified Savior, to a sickening, changing of hands of blessing. This is a great misconception. Yes, it is a misconception, because as we discussed last week, bad things happen to people. It's the reality of the world we live in. Bad things happen to people, Christian and non-Christian alike. Just because we give our life to Jesus, just because we gave an extra $20 in the offering today, does not mean we will not face pain. We will not face suffering. We will not face death, because that is the reality we live in the fallen, dark world we are presently in. And it isn't because you don't believe in God enough. You see, some people will say, well, you weren't healed because, you know, you just don't have the faith. If you just ask in faith, he will heal you. So there must be something wrong with you. That is not truth. God answers prayers. Every prayer of his saints, he just may not answer it in the way we expected. He may not answer it in the way we have wanted it. People will say, if you simply just have enough faith, like a mustard seed, I just want you to know right here, right now, you may have faith like a mustard seed. And faith like a mustard seed can move a mountain, can move. Oh, the biggest troubles, the biggest sufferings we face can redeem and remove sickness, can remove pain. Faith like a mustard seed, but it's not us who does it. We don't do that work. It is the work of Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ. God moves the mountain. We do not. I struggle with the fact that I try to get my shovel and try to dig up the mountain myself. God can just move it, but it's the work of God in his will. You see, prosperity preaching can't reconcile the fact that just because we're in Christ and we have magical words, that still those don't help us avoid bad things in this life. And sometimes prayer for healing goes according to them unanswered. Just because we are in Christ doesn't mean we won't face hardships. Sometimes healing is a process. Many of you have been praying for me since July, since I first got here. And I want to tell you, God answered your prayers. A few weeks ago, when the ER finally recognized that I have a different infection called mastoiditis, and I'm standing here now, not dizzy, not feeling like I'm going to fall over these steps, other than the fact that I'm clumsy, my mind is straight. The room isn't spinning. God answered your prayers in his timing. And it wasn't because of a lack of faith. It's because God was doing something. And that's the thing we talked about last week, is that God uses our struggles and sufferings to bring about a surpassing glory that isn't coming today. It's not coming today. It might come today, but it's not coming until Jesus returns full of glory. Complete and total healing of suffering and pain won't come until Jesus returns. The idea of living a true prosperous life, a fully prosperous life, won't come until we go to the next in eternity. We cannot forget our example, the one who we are called to imitate, the one we are called to be transformed into more and more each and every day. It is our crucified, yet resurrected Savior. There is resurrection after his crucifixion, but to get to the resurrection, he had to face pain. He had to face humiliation. He had to suffer and die on a cross. And he has called us to do just this, to take up our crosses and follow him, so that if we would join him in a death like his, we would join him in a resurrection like his. Our passage from today, 1 Timothy 6, 2 through 10, that we read before I started preaching, makes it abundantly clear to pursue Christ, to seek after Christ, and to live for Christ is not so that we would have wealth, health, and be prosperous in this life now. And it says, if anyone would teach otherwise, they are teaching you a lie. These are not my words, but Paul's. He says this in 3 through 5. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil, suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Godliness is not a means of physical personal gain. The Bible does not teach this, nor does the Bible even allude to this kind of teaching. Does God provide great blessings upon blessings in this life to those who trust and follow him? Absolutely he does. Yes, he does, as is needed for his kingdom work, his kingdom come, his will be done. God does provide great things in this life as are needed. This is what the Bible teaches us. God provides for our needs, not our greeds. It is his daily bread he calls us to pray for. It is like the manna the Israelites received in the desert. If you're not familiar with the story, the Israelites had nothing to eat. And so God made it rain manna. Does anybody know what the word manna means? Yes, Greg. You really got to get some gold stars, Jeanette, because Greg has like 1,000 by now. It means, what is it? The Israelites received, what is it? We don't know what it is, but it tastes good. And it fills the belly. And God made it just grow out of nowhere. And you know what he commands the Israelites to do while they're in the wilderness and when this manna comes? To only collect what they need for the day. To not take more than what they need. And anytime they took more than what they needed, you know what happened? It spoiled. It went bad. It was no good after the day. They were only to take what they need. To not store up and take more than is needed. They were to trust in God's provision each and every day. Now, let's put on that good old American mindset we have. We'd say, that's not sensible. That's insane. And yes, I'm saying it's good to have an emergency fund, but we are emergency fund kind of people because we know stuff happens and we need to be prepared. God tells the Israelites, I will provide. And boy, does God provide day after day after day after day. And he takes them through the wilderness for 40 years, providing all the way. How then these false teachings of health, wealth, and prosperity emerge then? How do they come about? Getting not just what we need, but what we also want, our greeds. How did this become such a thing? It is as simple as this. people will cherry pick a verse here and a verse there and then create a verse from Dalmatians 101, 10 something. And they will twist it. They will take it out of its context, much like the verse we're going to be digging into today, which is something called the Prayer of Jabez. Has anybody heard of the Prayer of Jabez? Got a couple people. It's an obscured verse that's just in the Bible. It's in a genealogy, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit. It's just two verses of the whole Bible. And there was a man in the early 2000s by the name of Bruce Wilkinson who took this verse and wrote a book. It's called The Prayer of Jabez, Breaking Through to the Blessed Life. Oh. It's a New York Times bestseller, a number one bestseller. More than 10 million copies sold. And boy, that cover. I mean, I love what they did with the little piece of grain. That's just a beautiful cover. Man, if we were to judge a book by its cover, it looks like a good book. You know, there's other books just like this that are just really flashy. You know, and who doesn't want their best life now? Who doesn't want their best life now? And I think I got another book cover to show here. 7 Steps to Living at Your Full Potential. You can get your best life now. And it's also a number one New York Best Times seller. However, he only sold 8 million copies. Sorry, Joel. Try hard again next time. Both books are slathered full of this lie of health, wealth, and prosperity. Both books are slathered with this teaching that godliness, the reason for following Christ, is a means of personal physical gain. In particular, the Prayer of Jabez book, you just can't make this up. Bruce Wilkinson himself says in this book, I'm going to teach you how to pray a prayer that God always answers. He literally says that. It's a quote from his book. I'm going to teach you how to pray a prayer that God always answers. And let me tell you what the assumption is of the answer, because God always answers prayer. I agree with that. But God's always going to answer yes. He's always going to answer yes to this prayer. Where is this prayer found, though? Does anybody know what book of the Bible? Now we're really stretching. George, you got it. First Chronicles. It's from 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. And in fact, it's not even in verse 9. Verse 9 is just kind of an introduction to who Jabez is. It's kind of just an introduction. And verse 10 shows his prayer to expand his territory and to be kept from pain. And it says God grants his request. Sounds pretty awesome if you ask me. Sounds pretty great. And it was great. Bruce takes this prayer out of the Bible, the single 2 verses of the Bible, and says, I want to teach you how to pray a daring prayer that God always answers. One of my favorite reviewers of Christian books actually says this about the book. Now, what was the problem with the Prayer of Jabez? Well, there's too many to list in just this short format like this. But perhaps the greatest one is this. It takes a tiny and descriptive passage and makes it a major and prescriptive instruction. The Prayer of Jabez misses the entire thrust of Scripture to deliver this ridiculous, and he repeats, ridiculous message. All Wilkinson really did at the end was took advantage of the innate greed within the human heart. To do that, he overpromises and he underdelivers. I love that. To take advantage of the innate greed in the human heart. The human heart is sick and full of darkness. Because sin is in this world. We live in a world of sin. We are tempted by a world of sin. In fact, one of my favorite verses of the Old Testament is Jeremiah 17:9, which says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? The heart is deceitful above all things. Have you ever heard someone tell you, just do you. Do what you feel is best. The Bible teaches me what I feel is best sometimes isn't good. It could be even evil. We shouldn't do us. We should do Jesus. Follow the way of Jesus. We shouldn't follow our emotions, our feelings, what sounds good. We need to follow in the way of Jesus. This book, just like the health and wealth and prosperity preachers, pray on this very fact that we have an innately sinful, greedy, covetous heart due to the fall of man. And people think, you mean if I pray a prayer found in one verse of the entirety of the Bible and just disregard the 31,101 other verses, I had to look that up. That is an accurate number. There's 31,102 minus 1, 31,101. Did I do my math correct? I think I did. Okay. I was looking to George. You know, he's the math teacher. You know, I wanted to know if I did my math correct there. See, ask Darren. I hope we see the dangers of this, because books like this teaches us that God is this. And I have an interesting image that I made a long time ago. Dylan, would you show that? The Prayer-O-Matic 3000? The Prayer-O-Matic 5000 is the new edition. Your cosmic vending machine in the sky. Or could we call it the Prayer-O-Magic? If you need this, press B2. If you need this, press E5. God is not some vending machine in heaven doling out all our wants, nor should we treat him as such. So often we treat him just like this. We forget prayer is adoration. Prayer is confession. Prayer is thanksgiving. Prayer is also supplication. And my wife knows exactly what method of prayer I'm using here. It's called ACTS. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. It's all of these things. And yes, supplication is a fancy word for saying asking God, requesting of God, making petitions and requests. Yes, we can ask God. We can pray and ask God, Lord, help me. I don't know what I'm doing today. I don't know how we're going to pay our bills today. I just pray for your guidance, Lord. I pray for that daily bread. But we need to remember something. Jesus doesn't just tell us to pray for our daily bread. Think of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He doesn't tell us, all you just need to do is pray the prayer of Jabez. You know, when his disciples ask, how do we pray? Teach us how to pray. He doesn't say, okay, open your Bible to Chronicles 4. And I'm sure they'd go, Chronicles 4? And they would open it up. And he's like, that's the prayer you need to pray. No, Jesus teaches us to focus on a selfless prayer that requests our needs, not our greeds, and make sure to first and foremost adore who God is. Thank God for who he is. And to confess, forgive us our transgressions as we have forgiven others. Bringing us to this very point today, we have talked about a lot of this book. We've talked a lot about this prayer known as the Prayer of Jabez, but we've yet to read it. So we're going to do that right now. 1 Chronicles 4:9-10 says this. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers and his mothers. His mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. Because I bore him in pain. Jabez called upon God, the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, so that it might not bring me pain. And God granted what he asked. There you have it. The full prayer of Jabez. That's all there is. Verse 9 describes sort of who Jabez is. Verse 10 shows his prayer. And we got to ask, who is this Jabez? And what is it that he actually is praying about and praying for? More importantly, the question we need to ask when we read anything from the Bible. Because the Bible, this amazing letter that God has given us, this amazing word, is so that he would be revealed to us, that we would come to know who God is. That's what this Bible does, is it teaches us who God is. It is his revelation, direct revelation to us. So more importantly, we always need to ask when reading scripture, what does this teach me about God? What does it teach me about God? First, who is Jabez? Verse 9 explains this a bit. He was more honorable than his brothers. He was a pain getting out. His mom did not have a good time, which is why she calls him Jabez. But we don't have to look too far in the Bible to find out who Jabez is in the context of the whole Bible. If you look at verses 7 through 10, it says, the sons of Helah, Zerith, Izhar, and Ethnan, Kaz fathered Anub, Zebubah, and the clans of that guy, the son of Haram. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. Jabez called upon God, and then we got his prayer. Well, what comes after? We gotta think. There's no other mentioning of Jabez in the Bible. There's mentioning of a city named Jabez, and that city is called Wicked. They name it Jabez because the city is wicked, and it's earlier in Chronicles. Well, what comes after? Chelub, the brother of Shuha, fathered Mehir, who fathered Eshton. Eshton fathered Beth Rapha, Pashia, and to that guy, the father of Ir-Na-Ash. I promise I worked on these names before I came here today, but this, oof. These are the men of Rekha. And that is a hard H. It's supposed to be a H. Some of those names have that H. I love it. You got to love to be able to grunt when you preach. The genealogy goes on and on. And guess who's never mentioned again in the Bible? Jabez. Nailed it, Patricia. Jabez is never mentioned again in the Bible. But there's something important that we learn about this genealogy. Names have meaning. Names have purpose, especially to the Jewish people. It wasn't like today. You know, today names are just kind of whatever we want to name them. I remember when I was working as a chaplain at the Youth Care Center, which is a youth detention center in Indiana. I was working as a facility chaplain, and I was doing an intake on a girl, and her name was Ella. It was E-L-A-H. And I looked at her mother, and I said, could you please spell the name for me? Because I don't know how to spell Ella. Will you help me? It's not Ella. It's El-Dasha. The dash isn't silent. Exact response. The point is, we got to name kids whatever we want to name them today. Sometimes there's some personal purpose, some personal meaning, like Lucas Reese, my oldest. You know, Reese is the lead singer of one of my favorite bands of all time, so we gave him the middle name Reese. Lucas, because it means bringer of light, and my name also means bringer of light, so we had a purpose in naming him. Phoebe, because she's mentioned in Romans, and that's that we wanted to use a biblical name for Phoebe, and then we get to Obadiah. And let me tell you something. People didn't name people back then like we named Obadiah, because we did the coolest thing ever when we named Obadiah. We came up with a list of 64 names, filled out a March Madness bracket, the entire family, and we fought for each and every name as we eliminated them. And I will say, it was sad to say, the name Obadiah Pikachu Zol made it to the Elite Eight. There was much wheeling and dealing with my son for that one. But needless to say, we got to the final two, and we finally landed on Obadiah Peter Zol. Obadiah, meaning strong in the Lord. Peter, after my grandfather, Pete Zol. And it's all because that's our family name. Names identify people. Especially in the Old Testament, names identified people. In particular, we see Jabez being identified because he was born in pain. Jabez means bringer of sorrow. The name means bringer of sorrow. And God's word teaches us a lot about names. If you've been reading along in our reading plan, you've seen this person's name for this, this person's name for that. And then God will change someone's name because God is changing that person. And you know, he promises us a great promise in Revelation 2:17. It says this, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on it, on the stone, that no one knows except the one who receives it. Why do we get these white stones with new names? Because God changes us. We are not who we were before. We are a new creation in Christ. And we receive this name. And for those who unfortunately get to that final round and end up getting named Pikachu, you can be hopeful in the fact that God has a new and better name in Christ for you. And his name for us is so much better than what our parents named us. All this to say is that babies were not named the same way they're named today. They were named for specific purposes and reasons back then. They were named to help identify who they were. Who is Jabez? Bringer of sorrow. Can we understand his prayer a little bit more now? In this genealogy, which is a historical document, this is history, okay? This is a history, and it's a genealogy. It's not meant to teach us anything other than who these people are and where they came from. Jabez, bringer of sorrow, prays that God would expand his territory. He prays that pain wouldn't come to him, that he would be protected from suffering and pain. All for God's glory, too. We can't be mistaken. It's not for Jabez's glory, but it's for God's glory. And the part of this that Jabez is praying that he really doesn't want to be known as the bringer of sorrow. He doesn't want to be remembered as a bringer of sorrow. And so you know what God does? He grants Jabez's prayer. Now, we don't know how God grants Jabez's prayer. The Bible doesn't teach us how he grants the prayer, but he does. It doesn't mean Jabez magically won the lottery. It doesn't mean that Jabez never had a problem in his life. What it meant is that God was with him, and God said, yes, I will work in you and through you. You will no longer be known as a son of sorrow. You see, people today want to teach us that if we just repeat this mantra over and over and over and over again, you too will be blessed with health, wealth, and prosperity. Here's the kicker of it all. Jabez was blessed, but we don't know how. We don't know how God actually granted this humble request. Not because Jabez prayed a mantra, not because Jabez had the magic words, and sadly, that's what we kind of treat prayer like today, too. If you just say the right words and wave your Harry Potter wand the right way, if you just do this, and this is a great evil in our culture, to turn prayer into rote ritual, making God worse than a vending machine, but treating prayer like a magical spell. God honors Jabez's prayer to change who he is, because that is who God is and what God does. Therefore, we shouldn't look at passages like this as prescriptive. In a sense, this is the medicine you need to take. This is the snake oil you need to rub on it. And if you don't understand my reference to snake oil, many fall into this trap every single day. That medicine man on the side of the street says, you got a pain? I got an oil for that. And it'll take it all away. And the thing is, we are hoodwinked into paying for stuff that we don't need, for miracle cures that don't exist, as if we're buying magic beans and hoping when we plant them and water them, next morning we're going to have this great beanstalk and we get to fight a giant. Although that would be really cool. And I know Lucas would just love that. What does this teach us about God then? We know who Jabez is. We know why it's here. It's part of his genealogy. The Bible wants us to know who he is and that he didn't remain the son of sorrow. He didn't remain in that place of a pain bringer, that God changed who he was. God hears our petitions, knows our challenges, and sees our pains and needs. And in this, the prayer of Jabez teaches us this. It teaches us how we should live in a life of prayer. To not be afraid to go to God with our request. To go straight to his throne of grace. As Hebrews 4:14-16 teaches us. Because we have a great mediator in Christ. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who isn't able to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. This is what the prayer of Jabez teaches us. We can approach God humbly, with confidence in who Jesus is and what he has done for us. However, many have twisted this prayer and ripped it out of its context and fabricated a narrative that is unbiblical to pray on our weak, greedy hearts. That if we just say the mantra, just say the right words, that we would be blessed beyond imagination and have health beyond health, wealth beyond wealth, and live the most prosperous beyond prosperous life. And here is the correction to this misconception. If you are in Jesus Christ, you are blessed beyond imagination already. You have already received the greatest gift of all. There is no pain, no suffering, no trial so great that it could ever surpass the blessing you have in knowing Jesus. There is no wealth in this world. There is no riches that can in the whole universe that could ever surpass the greatness of the gift of knowing who Jesus is. For the answer is Jesus. The answer is Jesus. Not overflowing pots of gold, nor prosperity as in fast cars and big houses, but the total restoration, not in this life, but the next, that he will restore us, he will recreate us, he will give us new bodies, new names, that we will be able to live in a place that's not dying. This world is decaying and dying. The new creation, that is not so. That is not so. If you've been following along in your daily readings with our family of families, you would have read these very words just yesterday of Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. It is worth everything. And that prosperous life is coming. Not today, but in the next. Not fully today, but yes, fully in heaven. It is a treasure that is not of this earth, but a treasure that is in heaven. It is life without suffering, not here today yet, but upon the glorious return of Jesus. It is a promise as well that when trial comes, God is with you. God is for you. And God is working in and through you. The promise of Jesus isn't health, wealth, and prosperity today. The promise is he is going to do such a work in your life that the pains and suffering of today aren't going to matter. They're not going to matter in the light of eternity. 2 Corinthians 4:17 teaches us this. This light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And we must ask, if the prayer of Jabez is the ticket, the prayer of Jabez is the prescription you need to go pick up at Rite Aid, why do none of the New Testament writers write about it? Why do none of the Old Testament writers write about it? You think they would have seen it, would they not have? Why does Jesus never talk about it? Because it's not prescriptive. It's descriptive. It's meant to show us something about who God is and his character. Who God is. Remember the words of Paul in 1 Timothy when he says to teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil, suspicions, and constrict and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gains. But Here's the but. Godliness with contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. With these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, not money itself. Money can't be evil. It can't make choices by itself. You're the one that wields it. Just like a sword is not evil, how we use the sword can be. The money, the love of money, is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some people have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Godliness, as Paul says, is great gain. But it is not great gain in terms of stuff. It is not great gain in terms of health, wealth, and prosperity or status here today. It is great gain in being content, understanding we brought nothing in this world, nor will we take anything out of it, understanding we have our daily bread. If we have our daily provision, and you got to think about where we live. We have more food, more resources available to people than any other place in the world. Many of us here have even more than that. In this, we should find contentment in Christ and his promises. Not the promises of some cheap prosperity peddler and snake oil salesman. Ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open. If we ask for trash, we'll get trash. If we seek for treasures of this world, we'll find them, but they won't help us. If we knock on the path of destruction, that's the way God will allow us to go. However, if you seek first the kingdom of God, you'll truly find contentment in what you need, not what you greed. Let us not forget the words of Jesus as he looked up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and spurn you, your name as evil, on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." With this being said, I want to conclude with a question that this begs us to ask. Where do we find our peace and contentment? Do we find our peace and contentment in our stuff, in getting more and possessing more? Or do we find our peace and contentment to the one who provides it all, who is our hope, who is our life, who is our very salvation? Is our peace in Christ or the things of this world? I'd like to invite our prayer team forward as well as our worship team forward to lead us in a time of response. And I ask, if you find yourself asking this question, where is my peace and contentment? And you realize it's not in Christ. To today, repent of that. To be free of that. To find the greatness that is in Jesus. To find the peace that only he can bring. The contentment that he already has brought. That we would all ask, where's my heart today? Is Jesus the subject, or is my stuff? The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen.